وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت وإسماعيل ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم. ربنا واجعلنا مسلمين لك ومن ذريتنا أمة.
على آله وصحبه أجمعين. الحمد لله. It's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving us a chance to become the students of knowledge. You know, sometimes we think that, these halaqats are very small, but one thing it does is it puts us in a category which is very special. And that category is a category of being a student of knowledge. In the hereafter, student of knowledge and the anbiya will only have one daraja between them. And it comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whoever takes the path of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the path towards Jannah easy for him. So, you know, sometimes we may think that, you know, I already know this or this, that. But, you know, sometimes these small halaqats that we have, don't take it for granted. Rather, try to take part and claim yourself as a student of knowledge. You know, one of the great scholars from India, Maulana Umar Palanpuri Sahib, you know, till his death, when you would look at his passport, occupation, he would have, under occupation, it was always student of knowledge. Because he says, when I read the fada'il, the virtues of the student of knowledge, I can't accept to take any other title than that. So all of us, so far as we're in the journey of learning something, whether it's daily or weekly, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the reward, because as we know, innama al-a'mal bin niyat, that deeds are according to their intentions. Now, going to our seerah halaqa, our seerah session, last week we spoke about how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam began his da'wah. And we spoke about the different stages of da'wah. We talked about the first stage lasting for 3 years, after that 10 years, then after that Medina starts. The third stage lasts till Hudaybiyah, and then the fourth stage lasts till the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we spoke about the different stages of da'wah, and then we started to speak about the first specific stage, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started to call people, but he called people very much privately. He did not call anybody, you know, go out there and make it public or anything like that. And we basically learned that for that was mercy for us. Because, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't just come to give da'wah, he also came to teach da'wah. So we discussed that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have given da'wah and Allah would have protected him. But then it would have been incumbent upon you and I that in any situation we are in, we have to give public da'wah. And sometimes it's not possible. We know in a lot of Muslim countries, you're not even able to speak what you're supposed to say. The imams are giving khutbahs, you say you go up and you're allowed to read this, nothing else, right? Similarly, some non-Muslim countries, you're not allowed to express your deen. And this is the condition now for the past 1400 years. Different conditions have come on people. And subhanAllah, we see that the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches us how to do and what to do in different situations. So that was the first 3 years in which the da'wah was going very, very small level. Now, subhanAllah, sometimes we try to give da'wah and we're giving it at a very small level or whatever, but we are very hasty to see results. We want to see something. Where's you know, why isn't anybody accepting? You know, Sheikh Ramadan Bhuti writes in Fiqh al-Sirah, he says that for the first 3 years, you cannot say that more than 40 people accepted Islam. For the first 3 years, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving da'wah, but very few people are accepting Islam. But there's hikmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. And we already spoke about one of the hikmah, one of the wisdom is for us to basically have ease and have a way of giving da'wah in times of hardship. The second thing that is there in basically very few people accepting Islam is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is able to focus on very small group of people and focus on their iman, focus on their faith to such a level that these are the people who became the carriers of Islam. You know, in the Hajjatul Wida, in the last Hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there were over 10,000 people. But when we go back and we start talking about the luminaries, we start talking about the people who Islam stood on their shoulders, the people that we remember, the people that we know the names of, are mostly from this group of 40 people. These were the people, even though it was small. Sometimes we just have this concept of, you know, growing too quick, right? And it happens to all of us. Why aren't we growing? Why aren't we? You know, we started the madrasa. And, you know, last year we were in Arlington, and this year, alhamdulillah, Allah gave us a place in Irving. And sometimes people come to us and, you know, they start to compare us to like ICI or Epic or something. Why aren't you guys getting a big place? Why aren't you getting this, getting that? And I'm just like, you know, let's focus on what we have. We have the students. Our greatest asset, our greatest time, our greatest everything is to focus on these students. And so when we focus on the students, the buildings will come and go, everything will come and go, but the main thing is to work on the people. And this is what we see in the seerah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't focus on place, didn't focus on this or that. What he focused was on these 40 or less men, and their iman became so strong that these were the people, they became the strongest believers. Nothing shook their iman. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was able to build their iman, continuously reciting Quran. And these people, they almost became like a family. They became so close that they were just together the whole entire time. And they became like that one body. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. This is how this group of people became. They used to just go to Dar al-Arqam and just sit over there and just, you know, be a small little group learning and talking about Allah, and that's it. And so we see that is happening. The first 3 years, that's all that's happening. After this, the next stage comes. This next stage lasts for 10 years. This next stage lasts till the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to Makkah. And this is a very painful stage. This is such a painful stage because this is when the Muslims are going through tortures and tortures and tortures. This starts with the ayah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran when he commands the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to now go and openly preach. فَاسْدَعْ بِمَا تُؤْمَرْ وَأَعْرِضَ عَنِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Go and openly claim what you have been ordered to and stay away from the mushrikeen. And another ayah, some scholars say it started with, is وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ. Go and warn your close people. But both of them work together because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he started to warn his close people, his family, and from there he slowly started to grow. And how does he invite people? SubhanAllah. One is, you know, you just go and say, hey guys, just start accepting and this thing and that thing. But one is, subhanAllah, in a very nice and beautiful manner. What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do? When he is given this command, the first thing he does is he slaughters a goat our lamb and tells all his family members to come. Small, I mean, this is Banu Hashim, just specifically. Now Quraysh is everybody in Mecca was basically Quraysh. But within them, there are tribes. There's the Banu Makhzum, there's Banu Abd al-Dar, there's the Banu Hashim. The Banu Hashim is the tribe of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about 40 adults there. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invites them to his house. And at this point, Ali radiallahu anhu is living with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Both of them prepare the meal themselves and call everybody and say, come over here, eat, so that this way he can speak to them. He didn't say anything about speaking to them, because then he's like, maybe the people won't come. He just said, come and eat. When he was about to start speaking, Abu Lahab felt something. So Abu Lahab gets up abruptly and just leaves. And of course, him being one of the leaders of the tribe, the people start to say like, oh, he's leaving, so, you know, I guess let's all leave. So they left, nothing happened. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam invites them again. The next day he prepares a meal again and again. Now some scholars say it happened twice, some scholars say it happened more than twice, it happened three times, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is inviting. And then when he realized that he might say something, at that point he's like, oh people, I have come to you with something that will give you the best of this world and the best of the hereafter. But at this point, Abu Lahab gets up and he's like, what are you talking about? You want us to leave the ways of our forefathers? We're not going to leave the ways of our forefathers. We got things to do. Stop wasting our time. And he left. Again, it ruins the whole mood and everything. Of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very hurt. At this, some narrations say that Ali radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, who will believe in me? Who will believe in me? The only person to say was a little kid, Ali radiallahu anhu, who said, a Prophet of Allah, I will believe in you. Right? So at this point, again, nothing much happened. Then after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to the Mount Safa. You know, when we go for Umrah or Hajj, you see Safa and Marwa. Safa and Marwa today is basically flat, right? It's not much to see, but at that time, it's a pretty big mountain. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes up there and he starts to call the people, and that was the norm of the time. You wanted to make an announcement? Sorry, there was no news channels, right? There's no radio stations. There's no mic. So the only thing you could do is go up to an elevated place, and Mount Safa was that place. They would go up there and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called everybody. Everybody's going. And he starts to ask a few questions. Oh people, what do you know about me? Like, well, you are one of the best. You're from a noble lineage and you're this and great and all. He's like, do you guys think I'm a liar? You never lied. You're sadiq. You're Amin. You're the truthful. You're the trustworthy. Never you've done anything like that. So then he's like, if I was to tell you that there's an enemy behind this mountain, will you guys believe me? And they're like, yes, we've never heard you lie, so of course we're going to believe you. And at this point, he's like, well, I warn you of the day of judgment. And I tell you to prepare for that day and accept in the oneness of Allah before it's too late. And then he starts to call each tribe by name. Ya Bani Fihr, Ya Bani Adi. He starts from the big, you know, tribe, from the Quraysh, and starts coming down to the point where he starts Ya Hamza, and to he goes to Ya Fatima bint Muhammad, including his own daughter, that today if you don't accept, I cannot do anything for you in the hereafter. I cannot do anything for you in the hereafter. So this is what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did. And subhanallah, at this point Abu Lahab goes and picks up a handful of sand. And basically, that's just a notion that what you're telling us is not even worth this, and just throws it at it. He tells them, "Tabban laka sa'ir al-yawm alihada jama'atana." Destruction be to you the whole day. You collected us for this. You gathered us for this. And upon this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the surah. Tabbat yada abi lahab wa tabba. May Allah subhanahu what is it? Destruction be to the hands of Abu Lahab. Because he did this, he picked up with his hands and he did this to the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so this surah is recited, and the curse is upon Abu Lahab till the day of judgment. Abu Lahab was doing this, why? Because he thought that ma aghra anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. He thought that he had wealth, he thought that he had something, so because of that he should get the kingdom, he should get this, he should get that. That arrogance in him could not allow him to believe in. And so subhanAllah, Of course, with this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't continue, right? And this is very painful. But subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us through these, and there's hikmah in every single thing that we do. We didn't know that 1400 years later, or 1200 or 1000 years later, some academics are going to come and start to point at the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and start to say that, oh, there's this fault in it. Actually, this whole Islam thing, this was just a nationalistic movement. This was just the Quraysh trying to gain power, so they created this nationalistic movement. Are, if it was nationalistic movement, do you think that Abu Lahab would do this to it? Then don't you think the whole entire tribe would have been supporting him, especially his own family, and because they wanted this position and they wanted this honor and they wanted all of this? So to debunk the ideas that were going to come 10 centuries later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has planned. And you know, sometimes it hurts. I'm pretty sure this hurt the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But because of this, it makes the people who makes the claims that Islam was a nationalistic movement and the Quraysh just wanted to get, you know, all of this, it makes them look like fools. It makes them look like complete fools. So that part is done. The next thing we realize in over here is that when it comes to the da'wah, why is it that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders him, وَأَنذِرْ عَشِيرَتَكَ الْأَقْرَبِينَ, go and, you know, warn your close people? What does this process tell us? What does this process tell us? A lot of people will start off that the process tells us that da'wah starts with who? Da'wah starts with your family. وَقُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, save yourself and your family. But you see, subhanAllah, what does this ayah say? أَنفُسَكُمْ, yourself first. And then after that, so a lot of people, when they will give a seerah lecture, they'll give any type of lecture, they'll be like, guys, we have to start with it. First, some people are like, okay, guys, we need to worry about the world. It's great. Then after that, some people are like, guys, we need to worry about, you know, our families. Okay, great. But the one key aspect that most people forget is that the first stage of da'wah is to start with yourself. And that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam started with. When he was going to Ghari Hira, when he was pondering, when he was reflecting, when he was meditating, and then when Jibreel alayhi salam comes to him, and going back and forth until he gets the complete affirmation and confirmation that yes, he is a prophet. Once that is done, then the da'wah starts to where he goes to Khadija radiallahu anha, he goes to Ali radiallahu anhu, Waraqat ibn Nawfal, and then the Banu Hashim, and then the Quraysh in general. So we have to keep this in mind. The third thing, and we will end with this, is that you see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was telling them to believe la ilaha illallah, and what was their rebuttal? You want us to leave the ways of our forefathers? You want us to leave the ways of our forefathers? That was their main thing that they did not. Basically, their religion was their tradition. They did not want to leave it because it became their tradition, it became part of their life, and it was hard for them to leave it. But you know, subhanAllah, sometimes when you really think, for a lot of us, that's what Islam has become today. We inherited it from our forefathers, and we're just doing things because it's just part of the tradition, it's part of who I am, a culture, whatever it may be. But we are not thinking for a minute to actually recognize, what does Islam mean to me? What is Islam in my life? You know, what one of the most noble ibadah is what? Is to do umrah, right? People will spend thousands of dollars, take breaks, do all of that to go and do tawaf around the Kaaba, right? Let me tell you something. You know who else used to do tawaf around the Kaaba? Abu Jahl. So today the question we say is, what was the difference between Abu Jahl's tawaf and your tawaf? Those people used to pray as well. What is the difference between your salah and their salah? That is the question we have to ask ourselves. For them it was hard because, okay, it's just a tradition, it's a family thing, it's just who we are, our forefathers, this, that, so we're doing it. But today, alhamdulillah, it's good. We are Muslims. We have said la ilaha illallah. But trust me, we need to do a lot more than this. And we need to make sure that Islam now starts to mean something to me. Islam is beyond just me saying that, okay, I'm Muslim. And for that, we need to sit down every single day and reflect about my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did in the very beginning, which was the responsibility to yourself. There's three responsibilities that all of us have. One is the responsibility towards myself, one is the responsibility towards my family, and one is the responsibility for everybody else. The responsibility for yourself is something that needs to happen as soon as possible on a daily basis. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even after getting Nabuwah, even after getting Wahi, even after being proclaimed as a prophet, he used to take time every single day and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Develop a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a time when you're not distracted, at a time when nothing is going on. And so when you do focus on yourself, this will automatically bring it to where you can actually give da'wah to your family. And I'm not going to say that it's going to make it easy, but it's going to do something. And then after that, you'll be able to give da'wah to everybody else. But you know, in terms of giving da'wah to your family, trust me, that's one of the hardest things. We see that, not just with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but with majority of the anbiya, the hardest time that they receive is from the closest people to them. And so we are going to receive that. But this is the test. And this is what we realize, that this patience, this endurance, and this forbearance, this is exactly what is going to give birth. This is what's going to give birth. Now the rest of the session of these 10 years, we are going to now see the true sacrifices of the Sahaba. We are going to see what it took them to establish Islam. And we're going to see that how they're working, but in reality, they're seeing no results. For 10 years, they're doing all of that. But then once we go to Medina, we will start seeing the fruits. The fruits, the seeds are what? The seeds are patience. The seeds are forbearance. The seeds are endurance. And we start to see the fruits of all of that. And so inshallah, as we go through these, we should start to compare our sacrifices. Our sacrifices for this deen. And again, we never ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put us in difficulties. We always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for afiyah, for ease. But when difficulty comes for the sake of deen, we must do it. And the biggest difficulty today, one of the scholars from South Africa, he would say, if you want to be the wali of Allah today, you need to do two things. Stay away from haram, fulfill your fara'id. This is the country, this is the era, this is the era of technology, this is what we live in today. So this is our sacrifice. Our sacrifice is to leave this. Our sacrifice is to focus more on our inner development and focus more on ourselves rather than just being busy, 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 busy. This is the type of thing that we have created. Mecca had how many people? Maximum 1,000 people. Despite that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would leave that and go all the way to Ghari Hira to focus on himself. Leave everything because of all of these distractions to focus on himself. And so over here, we are amongst thousands and thousands of people there, and then thousands and thousands to go over here. And subhanAllah, some people actually watch these shows that are actually full lifetime of somebody else. You have one life span. In this lifespan, you want to master the lifespan of 10, 20 other people. Watch this person's life and this person's life and this person's life. And subhanAllah, this has become life now. This has become how people make money. Create a channel, look at my life, look at what I do. And so while this flood, while these waves are going this way, our struggle and our sacrifice is what? That we block all of these things and we focus on ourselves. And this will allow us to develop ourselves strong enough that our da'wah will have impact on other people. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to understand the deen, allow us to understand the seerah, and everything that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has done. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.